Good morning. How are you? I forgot to do this. Sorry, guys. Can you hear me now? Okay, good. Okay. Thanks, Chad. If you are new here, I saw some of you come in. I don't know if I got the opportunity to meet you, but I would love if you would consider just joining our new visitors or our welcome lunch. It just is a really good opportunity to really just to ask questions, get to know us. And we can get to know you, but I want to encourage you to do that. And lastly, I think it's worth sharing. We had a really big, someone who was really big in the faith pass away this week. I don't know if you had heard that man named Billy Graham, he passed away at the age of 99. And it was kind of interesting because as I start reflecting on Billy Graham's life and his legacy, you really start to see what kind of we've been talking about in our series, which is really trying to live worthy to the call of the gospel. And I was, reading about his life and his legacy. I already knew quite a bit about him. I've always been someone who's followed Billy Graham. But which was interesting is that I don't know of anybody who's ever done this. I mean, he's shared the gospel with literally over 200 million people. Which I'm pretty close to that now, and he decided to have a revival in Times Square, in Madison Square Garden in New York, and it just started doing, it packed out every night, and he did it for 16 weeks straight every single night, and then so many people were coming that they had to move it to Yankee Stadium. 100,000 people in Yankee Stadium to have his final night. He ministered to 2 million people. I mean, just like God was doing something through this man and had a message for this man, and had started a tremendous amount of effort and aid work, and was someone I think that's why he was probably mentioned so much in the news this week, because he was someone who was worth watching. And so he was a great example to us, and also, I think, kind of lent. It was like for people just to be mindful of his legacy really lent to what we talked about last week. And if you didn't listen to that, you can go online and listen to that. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much, God. I thank you for leaders like Billy Graham. I thank you, God, for leaders in our church communities now who are striving to walk worthy, God. And God, I thank you for people in this church who really are really seeking to walk worthy in that same manner. And God, I just ask that you continually give us the strength and give us the perspective and give us the sight of how important it is to pursue the gospel in every part of our life. And God, what an impact we can make into the people's lives around us, but not only that, but God, the change that happens within us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's just get right to it. Are you ready?
Yep.
Okay. As I studied for this piece of scripture in Philippians, I should probably tell you, we're in a Philippians series. Okay. let me tell you this real quick. If you're new here and you haven't been here, or you're just picking up after a while, back at Soundhouse, we're in a series on the book of Philippians, and it's an 8-week series. We're in week 6 right now, and really you could summarize the entire book. The entire theme of it is what Paul would say this, is to live is Christ. Like, my very life existence is Jesus. And I think that's sometimes hard to kind of fathom that everything I do is Christ, and the most important thing in my life is Christ. And as I was starting to write this message, I started thinking about, I knew this passage was coming. And so we've kind of been building as Paul is starting to share, with the church of Philippi, his wishes, his hopes for the church, and some really great instruction. And then, last week, we offered up two very important examples, like we talked about a minute ago, of people that walk worthy, that are coming to the community, they can watch, who are demonstrating this life that Paul is teaching them about. And so as this part of the section was coming, I knew it was going to be hard for me to really stick to what Paul is trying to say. Whenever you're studying and you're reading the Bible, it's always important to ask a few questions. One, what is this author's intent? What is Paul trying to say when he's saying what he's saying? And then two, who is Paul talking to? And what's the context of what's happening? I think it's always important to do that when we study the word. And so as it was coming, I started asking that same question a lot. Like, what's Paul trying to say here? I've taught this passage in the past multiple times, but I don't think I was really trying to answer to the best of my ability what the author was trying to say. And why I think this is such an important message is for anyone in here who hasn't had a fantastic experience with religion, this is a great message for you. If you were raised in religion and it became something that was, relationship was very distant, but the practice of your religious practices was kind of what was the most important thing, this is a really good message for you. If you've always struggled with the concept of relationship with God, not being attached to the practices that you do, this is a good message for you. If you've been let down and hurt and disappointed by religion, of which we'll define a little bit more later, this will be a good message for you. I started thinking about the message itself. I wanted to try to expand it a little bit more, and I thought, no, Paul is driving something home so important. We've got to really listen to what he is saying. And let me just point this out. It's in Philippians 3, 1 through 16. That'll be our key passages. I'm only going to take a few parts from that that we'll look at. But as I grew up, I don't know how you guys all had grown up. I grew up in a Catholic home. And so there was a lot of practices. There was a lot of tradition. All of my family, most of my family are practicing Catholics. My parents had left the Catholic Church and what we would say is converted to Protestantism. And they joined a Protestant church. And for me, I wouldn't even say they're different religions because we're all, you know, after Christ. But the difference in practices, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody understand? Right? Maybe you are Catholic and you're here and you're going, this is weird, okay? Like, where's the robe? And the difference for me was such a contrast because there's these ways that we practiced. And when I had gotten there, I was just, as a kid, like, I don't even understand what's going on, what's happening here, where's the priest? You know what I mean? Like, I was really freaking out. And as I started to learn this other practice, you know, I started to understand a different way and how everybody, you know, went about practicing their faith. And I think that's important that we understand is that what Paul's going to talk about here is a real hard look at religion. And I think he does a really good job of trying to point out what its role is and what it's not. You know, when I was growing up, when we left the Catholic Church and we started practicing, I was in a church that was really big on, do you guys know what the end times is? So kind of God's coming back, the rapture's going to happen. Is anybody tracking with me here? The rapture's going to happen. And as a kid, I was walking around all the time, and every time, I think I've told you, every time my parents were gone and I'd come home early, I was like, oh my God, the rapture! Like, I thought I'd been left behind 1,000 times, you know what I mean? And it was really traumatic as a kid, you know? And so as I grew up, I didn't really know. I mean, I just knew this was a thing. So it became almost like a part of like my relationship with God was going to be based on how good I was because I didn't want to get left behind. And I surely didn't want to have what happened in that movie about the rapture where everybody's getting their heads cut off, okay, who got left behind. If you haven't seen it, don't see it. And so as a kid, I really didn't understand relationship with God, so it really started fear-based. And then it went into another thing as I grew and I started to have a relationship with God. It turned into like sin-based approval. So tell me if you track here, where I've sinned, oh, God, you cannot... Don't tell me you haven't done this. I don't do it. I cannot let you see me. And I think that that's very much a performance-based relationship which in some cases, religion does a fantastic job of feeding that. And so we can stay in a performance-based type of relationship based on the sin that we do. But what we always forget about is the piece of logic we should understand is that God knew what you were going to do before you did it, and yet he still sent his son. But we forget that. So we're like, no, God, did you see that? You did. All right, so we had this very strange thing we do. And then I started getting into this thing in my walk, which religion really can fill that. And it was my spiritual chores. You guys know what I'm talking about? Spiritual chores? I'm going to get up, I'm going to do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I got my chores done, check the box, everything is good. Oh, I feel so good. And unfortunately, and sometimes when you encounter people who really, their relationship is their spiritual chores, there's not a lot of depth or understanding about relationship with Christ. The beauty of what Jesus did on the cross wasn't so we could check boxes. Do you know? It was not so he could check boxes. It's not what he was interested in. This week, this hinges all on one phrase. The title of the message comes out of this one phrase Paul uses. I'm going to jump right to the middle of the passage, read it so we can kind of work from here. Philippians 3:8, it's up on the screen. Indeed, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count everything as loss in the key word, knowing Jesus. In light of just knowing him and being known by him, everything else is a very, 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 very distant second. So the checking the boxes, they cannot be above knowing Christ. The sin management cannot be above knowing Christ. The fear cannot be above knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is worth it all. I never do this in a message, but I'll just give you the summary of the message, and you can decide if you want to stay. How about that? it's so easy to rely on the flesh. Our accomplishments for purpose and position in life. This is what this message is going to be about and Paul writes about. Paul reminds us that your best in the flesh isn't even on the radar of Christ's worth. In comparison to Christ, Paul says everything in this world is trash. In the Greek, it's actually a much more vulgar word. So Paul actually cusses in the Bible. I don't know if you know that. He actually says excrement. So like he says, everything in the world is trash. When we understand the worth of Christ, our life is full because our identity is established in eternity, not on this life's credentials alone. Important thing he wraps up with that we'll wrap up at the end of the message. Christ is our future. The past had its day. And so he starts to kind of send a message to this church that's vital, and I think vital to us as a church today. I titled this message, The Worth of the King. And really, if you could walk out with one thought, one mantra, it would be this, is that Christ is worth it all. If Paul would want you to know something, he'd want you to know this. Christ is worth it all. Jesus is worth it all. So let me give you some context before I read the passage. Paul he's putting out a warning to the church. He never does this, by the way. He does a lot of really interesting things in this book, and I think that's why it's so fascinating. But he does something he doesn't normally do. Paul puts out a warning to the church, but he puts out a preemptive warning. He usually in his books that he's writing, these letters, he's dealing with an issue. But in this one, he's not. He's letting people know. He's preparing them for something that's probably going to come their way. So just remember that. They're not dealing with this issue. He's warning them about this issue that probably is going to come their way. And here's the issue, right? In the other churches, as soon as Paul would preach the gospel, some people who were believers but would say also that, hey, Paul's not teaching you the full story. Let me give you the enlightened version or the greater version of this story. And so you're halfway there, but you've got to get here. Have anybody ever felt that way in their faith? Anybody ever heard a sermon that was like that? Paul's worried about this because he taught them what was the most important thing, and these people were coming behind him and then teaching another way. And he calls them the Judaizers, right? He calls them, these are the circumcision party. I know we're talking about this in church. I know. It's weird. Okay, let's just put it out there. It's just weird anyways that Paul's using circumcision as an example. Part of their culture. It was very important for this passage. And so the thing is that they would teach that faith in Christ isn't enough. Actually, you've got to do a lot of physical works in order to have right standing with Jesus. And they were causing a lot of problems. But Paul's in prison now. And I get why he writes it, because he's like, I know they're coming. They're coming for this group of people, and they're going to totally screw them up. And so he writes this preemptive strike. Paul's going on the offensive to prepare them. I totally relate to this. You know, we do this with our kids, right? Don't you do this with the kids? When they're growing up, as they get older, you're like, okay, when someone comes to you and they offer you marijuana, what are you going to say? It's bad. Yeah, okay, and then let me educate you on marijuana, and you're going to be at a party one day, and someone's going to hand you a red Solo cup, and what are you going to do? Don't drink it, right? So, like, we're going through, and we're educating our kids on, like, listen, this is coming. Be prepared and be educated on why. Paul is doing the exact same thing to this church that he loves so much. But the beautiful thing that we get from the passage is in doing so, Paul, he gives a greater explanation of something that we really need. And it's his teaching on justification by faith. It's a fancy term for this. Justification by faith is you're right with God, and your relationship with God is based on your belief that he is who he says he is in your life. That's it. That's all that means. It's a really fancy term for a pretty simple thought. But it can get screwed up all the time. And Paul reminds them then and now to anchor ourselves to Christ when people in problems come our way. So there's two main things he talks about in this passage, and we're going to get right into it. The first one is this. He addresses the issue of religion and relationship. I almost titled this little section here, Religion and Relationship, like Losing My Religion. And then I thought, oh, no, I don't like REM, so I don't even want to put that up there. Never a fan at all. But then also I thought that would do the passage an injustice, because it's actually not about losing your religion. It's about getting it in its right place. And so let's just start out with the first passage, Philippians 3:3. Paul says this, put no confidence in the flesh. What? When I say flesh, what do you think of flesh? What? The world. What else when I say flesh? Desire. Anything else? Oh, new people didn't know this was interactive. Okay, sorry. Don't feel like you have the answer. When I say flesh, typically what do you think of? Body, right? We can even take it to the next places. Usually it's something kind of inappropriate with the body, right? But when Paul says flesh, he means so much more than that narrow view. He expands it to anything that we would put confidence in that this thing or this thing can put confidence in. He's dealing with that. I put no confidence in the flesh, he says, which is a really big statement, because what gives us confidence? What are some things that give us confidence? Money. Your accomplishment. Oh, you're right. You guys are tracking with me. Okay, put my graph up, because you're already doing it. Okay. So, right, these are some things I think they're just in the flesh outside of religious practices that give us, right? Home, clothing, education, job performance. Family pedigree, what family you were born into, your net worth, your looks, your friend group, your kids' amazingness. Oh my gosh, did you hear Jenny? She's the smartest. Okay, she's two. Your car, your country, your personality, your talent, your views, your intelligence, right? And there's a list goes on and 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 on. There are so many things that I think add to your confidence. I was reading article after article after article about what doctors or psychologists recommend to build confidence. One of them was get some wins under your belt so you can build confidence on that. Right? There's so many ways we build confidence, right? Paul says, actually, I don't put confidence in any of the flesh. This just screws with my head a little bit. It messes me up a little bit. And so he would say this, that Paul would say, Christ is greater than all of those things. But they're not irrelevant and they're not important. But he is greater is what he's ultimately saying in this. And so he goes on to say, we'll go back to the passage. He says, I put no confidence in the flesh. And you know about that list up there I have there? Did you know that in every one of those categories, if you think you've made it in that, somebody's done it better than you? That's so frustrating. Just when you thought you made it, someone's made it a little further. And so you can't put confidence in that, Paul is saying. So let's go back to verse 4. He goes on to say, I put no confidence in the flesh, though myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Ooh, he's kind of sounding a little bit, If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I want to say that so bad, too. Like, you think you're good? I'm better. That's what he's saying. You think you're good? Check this out. I'm better. He says this for a reason, because the people who are coming to really kind of destroy the work he's laid are people who are trying to introduce, they're using their credentials as reason for them to follow them and to mislead these people. So Paul says, you think they're good? I'm better. And he's got all these credentials he's going to list in a minute. But when I think about it, when we're talking about religious, now those are physical things we talked about a second ago. Let's talk about religious things. Things where we gain our confidence in sometimes those things more than we do in Christ. We build our confidence in God, or our standing with God, in those things rather than our relationship with Christ. What makes us confident? What makes you confident that you're a good Christian? Nobody wants to answer this. It's not a trick question. What? Tithing will make you confident that you're a good Christian. That is, by the way, on my list. Okay. What makes you confident you're a good Christian? What? Read the Bible. Prayer life. Attendance. All on my list. You guys are killing it. Anything else? Being kind to others. On my list. Being like Christ. That's not on my list. Ruins my analogy. Okay. Put my list up. Attending church weekly. We can put confidence in these things that this is our relationship with God. I'm not saying any of these are not right. These are great things, but they don't deserve the place sometimes we give them. Bible training, pray every day, read the Bible yearly, born into Christianity, give money, volunteer, I'm in a small group, I have Christian friends, I try to do right, right? I don't curse, friendly to everyone, listen to Christian music, give God credit, amen, Jesus, thank you for the touchdown, and I sing the loudest. And we know, and you need to stop. No. I think this list is, we can put a lot of confidence in those things. And sometimes when I interact with people, I ask them how their relationship with God is, and they'll give me that list. I'm like, It'd be like, tell me how your relationship is with your wife. It's like, well, you know, I washed her car the other day, and then we took her out to eat, and, you know, got her some flowers, and I kissed her in the morning. No, what? How's your relationship with your wife? All right, so we can mess this up a little bit, I think, sometimes. And so Paul would say that Christ is greater than all of those things, although they're outgrowths of loving Christ, but not the other way around. Let me read verse 5. So Paul now starts to kind of, puff up a little bit. I don't know what you'd say. Fan his feathers. I don't know, whatever. He's just kind of show off a minute here. So he says, I have more confidence in the flesh than you. He said, I should have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day, right? To us, we're like, what? Weird. No, he's saying, because none of these people are circumcised he's writing to. And these people are going to come and say, you need to be circumcised. That's the first thing they're going to say. And then instantly, all of us guys will be like, yeah, this religion's not for me. Not doing this. And so Paul says, no, I was circumcised on the 8th day before any of you or most of them. So, and of the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, the most favored tribe. The best of the line. Rich family history. And then he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm an American of Americans. I don't know what that means, but I could, right? Imagine this. As the law, I was a Pharisee, he says. Meaning this, that not only everybody who's trying to follow the law, I instructed and interpreted the law. I enforced the law. I was the best of the best. And by the way, he didn't mention here, Paul was trained by one of the greatest Pharisees of all time. Well, I studied with Einstein. Right? It'd be like that. And as zeal or excitement or passion, a persecutor of the church, and that was a badge of honor to try to destroy something that was coming up as a heresy or some kind of rebellion against their religion. And so Paul was saying that even in my heyday, for my zeal, I was destroying something on a mass scale. I was zealous. And as righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, I don't know if Paul really believed he was blameless, because some of his other writings would say that he would say he wasn't. But he's using an example here of like near perfect. I strive to be blameless under the law. And here's what he says. But whatever I had gained, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. What? That's quite a list. And they'd be like, it's all trash. What? Paul is letting them know something important, that even in a guy in his situation says Christ is the most important thing, period. Charles Hodge, who's an extraordinarily influential man in faith and theology, and really leading Princeton Theological Seminary. So a brilliant mind. And here's what he had to say. The ultimate ground of faith and knowledge is confidence in God. That's what matters. That's what makes it all work. That's what makes it worth it. Not the other way around. Confidence in knowledge and confidence in my faith is not what it is about. It's about confidence in God. And I think that's an important thought. So let me define religion for you really quick. According to Ryan, this is not according to, I don't even know if the Bible really defines it, but I think I wrote this based on what I've studied, is religion is, if not careful, because I'm not downing religion. Religion, if not careful, can divert our confidence to works as righteousness, therefore diminishing confidence in relationship. It will divert our confidence to works, to the checklist, and then take energy or confidence away from relationship and leaning into that. That can be a danger of religion. Romans 11:6 says this, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. I think that says it pretty simply, right? I had this person who comes into my office, and she's a sweetheart, And she's been coming in my office for years. And she says almost the same thing whenever I see this person. She sits down in my office and she says, either A, I'm being really good. I've been acting like a good Christian. And I say, what is a good Christian? And if we have the same dialogue, it's like Groundhog's Day every time. And she goes, well, I've been reading my Bible more. And I'm like, yeah, okay, let's work through this. And then in another sense, she'll say, I've been a really bad Christian. I'm like, what is a bad Christian? Well, I haven't been reading my Bible. So we go through this whole thing, and I think, ma'am, I would love you to know that it's relationship and not religion. Confidence, our confidence and our standing with God, if it's based on our works, then we're all in trouble, is what it says right here in Romans. But if it's based on relationship, good news. Paul goes on to write in Philippians 38, the second half of that passage, 3:8, sorry. He says, for his sake I have suffered, right, for Christ's sake, I had suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash or excrement, in order that I may gain Christ. I had to empty all of my confidence in that out in order to gain Christ. Now hear me out here. He is saying that when you really, really grab a hold of who Christ is and who you are to him, then your confidence completely shifts from all of that stuff to your confidence in him. And that is a game changer. To really honor Billy Graham in this message, I want to quote something I've always loved that he said. Billy Graham said this, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. Very true. This is what Paul is saying. When I come to the end of myself is when I come to the beginning of God. And he is saying this right here. Listen, all of that is trash in order that I may gain Christ. That is what Billy Graham is talking about. So we understand what religion is. Let's talk about what relationship is. Relationship is placing our total confidence in knowing Christ, which inspires acts that are Christ-like and for Christ's cause. That's the difference. The difference is relationship inspires the acts that are in line with Christ's cause because they are Christ-like. In, let's go male-female relationship or whatever type of relationship. Let's talk about this. In a relationship, it's not the, I do all of these things in order that my spouse will know that they love me or try to get them to understand that I love them. It's, I love my spouse, and so it inspires all of these things. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference. One of my old boss, he was just almost like a robot, but he was great. He was a great pastor, but he was just like a robot, and he would admit this. And his wife got really upset because she looked in his planner and saw that every 6 weeks he would order flowers for his wife, and he'd say, order flowers for Kim. And then so one time she saw his planner, she's like, why do you have in here order flowers for Kim? Why can't you just do it spontaneously? He goes, that's just me doing it spontaneously a year earlier. And I was like, it's such a great thing. But just the fact that he's saying, my love for you is that I want to lavish you with acts of kindness because I love you. I don't do those things hoping that I show you that I love you or that I can feel that I love you. There's a big difference on how we get there. And I think when we see religion over relationship, we're going to find ourselves putting everything into the works. And we're not really inspired to do much with that. That's based on having to fulfill a quota. But when we're inspired by relationship, is it not limitless what we will do and can do for Christ? And so Paul is saying, man, don't put any confidence in that acts of the flesh, those religious things. Put it all in Christ and watch what happens then. And I think this is true. This is relationship, right, what we're talking about, shaping our religion, not works shaping our relationship. Paul is trying to get the mindset here. This is relationship that shapes our religion. So when I think about Christianity, which is a religion, so it'd be crazy for me to say it's not. But the difference believers should take is that how we go about in this, what you see as a religion, is the relationship that shapes what you see, not the other way around. And so that's a big difference. The last thing Paul says, and we'll just get right to it. So he kind of lets them all know, listen, you got credentials, I get it. You got, right? None of that is worth anything in comparison to Christ, right? And then he goes on to say this, and he I was originally going to title this one too. So I changed my titles last minute. Because the title for this one, I was just going to title it hashtag relationship goals. And because I think that's what he's going to say here. He lays out relationship, and then he says, listen, this is how important this relationship is to me, and this is what I do to pursue it. And so I don't get caught up in religion. And it's and I'll just say this, but I titled it Never Looking Back, right? Philippians 3:12, he says this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Not that I've totally attained this, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, ooh, always worth listening then, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Hashtag relationship goals. I just love that because really what he's saying is that this is what it's about. I haven't arrived, and I don't think any Christian really probably should ever say that, I've arrived. But he says, there's this thing that I will do, and I'll commit my whole life to it, is attaining this thing. And that is continually or having a greater understanding of the worth of Christ in my life. It drives me. And so he says, one thing I do, forget what lies behind, and I strive forward for what is ahead. Now, this is a double meaning. You can take this passage this way. Most traditionally, we would read that passage when we want to talk about, like, just letting go of your past and forgetting about it. And, you know, you probably heard sermons about that. And that's true. We can take that meaning. But what Paul is putting in this context here, he's saying, whatever practices you used to use in order to make you feel like you were right with God, put that behind you. It's just in the context of the passage. Strive forward for a relationship with Christ in your confidence in him. Don't do those things anymore. And I'll give you an example of when this happened to me in my life, and I think I've shared it here before. I never forget the moment I stopped praying a certain way. I realized it from a long study of what grace was, the powerful impact of grace in my life and my standing with God in light of grace. And finally, when it hit me, here's how I used to pray. Tell me if you relate. Dear God, first of all, I want to say I am very sorry for all of the things I do and have done and just did. I don't deserve, you feeling me? I don't deserve this. But then I remember one day when I understood grace, it was like, first of all, I don't think God likes that approach. I wouldn't want my kids approaching me that way. Dad! First of all, Dad, I'm not worthy. I actually would like that. Never mind. I really would. But when I think about it, like that's not the approach I don't think God likes. And plus, also, if we think about it, man, in light of grace, that doesn't make any sense. For relationship, it wouldn't be healthy in our relationship. And I remember the moment when I got it, I stopped praying like that. I was like, God, first of all, if I'm going to say I'm sorry, I'm going to tell you I'm sorry that I forgot and had a moment where I forgot who I am in you and what you mean to me. It was just my moment. I just realized that I'm not going to grovel anymore. I understood something that changed the way I thought about it, and I decided that moment I'm never going to look back. at that type of practice. I never prayed that way again. I wasted 5 minutes of my prayer. God was like, all right, I guess we're going to do this until we get to... I wasted my time. And I understand it. Repentance is important. I'm not saying that. But my repentance was about me making sure that God still liked me and could hear me. There's a big difference. Anyway, so let me read on and then we'll finish up. This is... Luke 9:62 is something real interesting. Jesus says this when we're talking about forgetting what lies behind, you know, is behind us, but moving forward for what's in front of us. And Jesus said this in Luke 6:29. He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Woo! And he's talking about this. You've got to just throw yourself into this. There's no reason to look back. Relationship with Christ is at the forefront. His will, his direction, his path at the forefront of our mind. There's no reason to drag these things that are holding us back. And if it's past sins, if it is issues, if it's feeling unworthy, or if it's a religious practice that actually is dragging you back. Jesus is saying, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. I really love that passage. I love what Paul says. I look forward. If there's one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. It lies behind me, and I look straight forward to what's ahead. And I think there's a lot of people, and I've encountered a lot, who are hamstrung by their confidence in religion. They're just too confident in their religious practices that it's hard to get them to see that what grace is and what mercy is and what relationship with Christ is. I'm not saying they don't have it. I'm saying that you can see the confidence is more in their religion. I also talk to a lot of people who are hamstrung by their past failures. They just feel like they cannot move past their past failures. This is a good word for some of us in here who need to know that it's time to just let it go. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. That's what the kingdom of heaven's about. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal, Paul says, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ, letting those of us who are mature, let those of us who are mature think this way. In his final verse is verse 13 or 3:16, only let us hold true to what we've attained, right? Hold fast, because there's going to be a wave of people teaching religious things. They're going to try to distract you and put you into a works-based relationship, and that is not why Jesus died on the cross. And that is not what resurrection's about. Watch out. He's saying. And I think for us, it's important to do the same thing. We can get caught up in religious practices just as easy as they were susceptible to it. And I'm not, you got to hear me. Our relationship with Jesus drives us, in which then manifest in practices. I read my Bible because I love Jesus, not because I read my Bible so Jesus can love me. I pray so Jesus... So Jesus, like, out of my love for Jesus, not so Jesus knows, he does love me, right? Our relationship is what drives those practices. Our relationship is why we change. Any good couple, when you talk to them, they're like, she makes me a better person. I just heard it this week from a couple I was talking to, and it was so beautiful to watch them say that. But think about it, like, that's exactly what relationship is. When we lay down and we let go and we sacrifice and we abandon all of these other things or old ways or practices or habits, we're saying, Jesus, you make me a better person because of relationship. That's why we will work the process of sanctification, change. And, I have this thought. If religious works based on confidence in the flesh have no comparison to confidence in Christ. They just don't. And I think that's what Paul is really trying to get across. The last thing I think we should think about on this message is this, is that I think what Paul means, how we started the sermon out with this passage in verse 8, when he said this, I count everything as loss in comparison to the worth of Christ. I think that maybe now we have maybe a greater understanding of what that means. Is that Christ's worth is everything. And the closer we continue to strive to grab that more and more and more, you will watch what was religion really begins to shape more into relationship that people, I guess, would call religion. And so, with that in mind, would you guys bow your heads? I don't know your background for some of you, and you got to hear a little bit of mine. But my prayer as I was coming in here this morning was for those who struggle with seeing themselves as right with God, seeing themselves as someone, and that maybe when I shared my story of my prayer, maybe it reminded you of maybe the way you pray. Maybe seeing that list of things that give us justification and realizing, man, I rely on that, but it's my relationship, it's grace, it's my standing in the kingdom of heaven. It's all Him and none of it is me. Maybe you're in here and you're starting to see that. Maybe some of us in here, and I say this very lightly, very cautiously, is that maybe some of us need to be set free from religion into the total freedom of relationship in our experience with Christ. I don't know your background. I don't know how you were raised. I don't know how you practice. But I do know one thing, and that's what Paul is saying here, is that, listen, nothing has worth compared to the worth of just knowing Jesus. Nothing. So let's pray. My prayers for you out there who are going, now that's me, and I want to pray with you right now. God, I just ask that as we sing this last song, as we've heard this message, as we hear your scripture that is alive and it moves and it's active, and how it interacts with our heart and our spirit is unexplainable. But God, I thank you for the word on relationship and religion Paul delivered, and about not looking back, but moving forward for what matters. And God, I thank you that as we sing this song, God, that some of us in here make the choice to flip that greater sign. Flip it to Christ being greater in our life. And God, we may have to do that every morning for the next years. Like Paul said, he hadn't attained it, but he is running the race. And he has a goal, a prize. So God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me in this last song?